Mark chapter 16 is where we find ourselves today in God's Word as we just travel through the Scriptures here and presently been looking at the Gospel of Mark. Well, we started Mark almost 2 years ago on the first of the year. And by God's grace, we will finish Mark by the end of the year. We find ourselves in the passage that you would hear a pastor share from on Easter, though we're a week away from Christmas. And I love it. God's given it all to us this December. We got the cross. We're going to get the resurrection this morning. Next week, we'll get the birth of Christ and the Christmas story. It's like we're going backwards, but you know, we get it from the beginning to the end. And it's just so fun to see how God lands us in certain places at certain times, as we know He's sovereign and nothing is done by accident in God's kingdom. Well, we look at chapter 16 of the Gospel of Mark again. And if you do have a Bible, turn there if you haven't. And let's read the first few verses there. It says, "Now, when the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to him, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he has said to you.' And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would simply open our hearts to your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just fill us, God, with your presence here, that we would, Lord, really comprehend the beauty and the glory, God, of the cross and of that most glorious resurrection. We look, God, through an empty tomb, and we find a Savior not in a tomb, not there to be anointed to, Lord, to smother the scent of death, but God, risen, alive, breathing and living, commanding and calling, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God today. Alive. We serve a living God. We have a living Savior. And Lord, we pray that we would experience the life that is found in the resurrected Christ. I just pray you administer your word now, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Sabbath had passed, it says, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. The women, with great devotion and love, as we saw last week, come expecting to find a corpse, expecting to find a body that was decaying, a body that had a scent, a smell of death. They came with spices to cover that smell. That's what they were doing. They came there prepared to anoint his body. But they came not expecting a resurrected Christ, and that's what they found. You know, I don't know how you came to church today. I don't know why you might be here today, but I know this, whatever reason you might have come with, what we find today is a living God. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what's happening today, but I can tell you this, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he opens his epistle to the Romans, which is a book we've been studying here. And it's dealing with salvation. And listen how he opens the book. The first four verses I want to read to you. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now listen to this gospel of God he speaks of, which was promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scripture. This gospel of God, the word gospel means good news. It was promised before through the prophets. Through all of the Old Testament prophets, God had promised a Savior. Verse 3 says, concerning His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born according to the seed of David, born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was a descendant of King David. He was a Jew. And he was born. He was the promised Messiah of Israel. He's called the Savior of the world. Now listen to this. Verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by. The declaration is this. If you would, the declaration that the gospel of God has come, is valid, is real, is true, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life has come. It says, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead is the declaration that Jesus Christ was holy, that Jesus Christ was sinless, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that Jesus Christ's atoning blood was good enough to atone man's sins and to bring man near to God through that precious blood. And it was declared when Jesus Christ broke through death, broke through the grave, and stands in His glorified body, that what we call Easter Sunday morning. Do you realize that today we gather on Sundays because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Every Sunday. Why is it that we do meet on Sundays? Why don't we meet like the Jews had their holy day on Saturday? Why is it that the church doesn't meet on Saturday? Why don't we observe the Sabbath day to gather? Because the early church gathered on Sundays because it was the most important day of the week. Because it wasn't the end of the week, it was the beginning of the week. Because it's not the end of us, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of the gospel. It's the beginning of salvation. It's Jesus Christ's day that He rose from the dead. And we find that the early church did. We find in Acts, in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, we find there that the early church gathered together in verse 7. On the first day of the week, it says they came together. And it says they came together to fellowship and to break bread. And it says there in that passage that Paul was there with them and he preached. And you think I can preach long? Yeah, I'm nothing. I'm just a rookie compared to the Apostle Paul, because it says he preached until the sun came up. Wow. They had a long sermon that night. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says this very same thing, that on the first day of the week, the church, when they gather together, and Paul there is talking to them about laying something aside. And even here, very clear in chapter 16 of our text here in verse 9, it says that he rose early on the first day of the week. It's that day. It's the day of resurrection. So we celebrate it on Easter, but really every single Sunday we're to remember not just that Jesus Christ died. That's why we don't celebrate today in the church a crucifix. We don't put up a cross with the Lord hanging on it, because He's not on it. He's risen. We look through the empty tomb. And if you can today peer through that empty tomb, you can see hope and you can see life. You can find strength. You can find joy for everything that is in your life, because Jesus Christ is a Savior who is risen indeed. Do you realize that the gospel message found in the early church, which is the book of Acts, it's recorded for us, do you realize that the gospel message there is a message of the resurrected Lord? It's not a message only of Jesus died. In fact, there's a more of a reference and emphasis on resurrection than crucifixion. Today, we speak a lot about crucifixion. In fact, we have just been doing that, haven't we? I speak a lot about crucifixion, about the blood, about the atonement. But realize that without the resurrection, none of it means anything. In fact, the Apostle Paul said the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is this, that Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day rose again. He goes on in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, to tell us that the gospel, if Jesus Christ didn't rise again, the rest of the chapter is on resurrection. If Jesus Christ didn't rise again, then our faith is in vain and we are to be pitied by all men and we will die in our sin. Without the resurrection, we have no faith. We have no hope. And so it is a very, very important point for us to rest on. The book of Acts message. I want to read to you a couple verses from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 22 says this, as they were electing a man to take the place of Judas Iscariot. It says, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Notice here, the witnessing in Acts is, he's a risen Lord. He died and rose again. It's a message of life. It's a message of life. And that message, when it touches a life, it transforms a life. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, there in chapter 1, if you go on and read past where we did, you come to verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God that leads to salvation for everyone who believes. He says, I'm not ashamed because it's the life-giving message that brings life. I think for most of us today, hopefully we're Christians today, we believe in the Lord Jesus, and we all have a testimony. We all can testify of what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done in our lives and how Christ has greatly affected our lives. It's an amazing and wonderful thing. Acts chapter 4, verse 2, it says this. This is what the world was saying. It says, they taught the people and preached in Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. The religious leaders were saying, this is what these guys have done. They've taught the people. And they preached. And what was their preaching? The resurrection of the dead. And chapter 4 there in Acts, verse 33 says this, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I love this. And great grace was upon them all. Listen, when the resurrection of Jesus Christ is lifted up, believed in, and is affecting lives, great grace was upon them all. It's an amazing thing as we look at the Scriptures and we understand what really the gospel is. So verse 2 of our text, it says, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb? It was early in the morning. They had anticipated this morning. On the Sabbath day, they couldn't go to the tomb because it was the Sabbath. It was there at sunset on the Sabbath that it was over, Saturday night. They probably bought spices then, prepared them through the night. Then they came to the tomb very early in the morning. You got to understand that the scene that they come in is a beautiful scene. Why do I say it's a beautiful scene? Because Jerusalem is a beautiful place. The land of Israel is an amazing place on the planet Earth. I can see them in my mind's eye getting up there when it's still dark out, gathering up their spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And I can see these women going through, as the sun is just peering through the clouds there in Jerusalem, going outside of the city, going to a place that John says was a garden, and where there was a tomb. Now realize, a tomb is, it's not a coffin, it's a cave, really. And we know that the Bible says the tomb Jesus was in was hewn out of the rock. It was carved out, it was chiseled out. And they go into the tomb. There's two areas in the tomb. There's the mourning area. And then there's the area where the bodies are. And there's just a little small wall and a doorway in between. And so you would go into that tomb. But this tomb is in a beautiful garden. And these ladies are coming. And on their way, listen to what they're saying. They're saying, who will roll away the stone from the tomb for us? That hits me. They go to the tomb with devotion and heart, love for the Lord, not expecting Him to be risen. And they go there with spices in hand, which means they're planning on getting in and putting those spices on the dead body of Jesus. But they don't know how they're going to roll away the stone. And that just is, to me, such a picture of our lives and of what God many times calls us to do. And as I look at the scriptures, I see it over and over and over again, a pattern in those that God has used and those saints that walk by faith, that God will call them to do something that seemingly is impossible. Here are these ladies. The stone is very large. There is no way that they're going to move it. But that doesn't stop them. There are things in my life, there are things in your life that God has placed in our hearts. There are things that God has called us to that we sometimes don't do or don't even pursue because we don't know how we're going to be able to do that. It's like there's a stone in the way, if you would. There's a wall. That's what the stone was. It was just a big door shut. It was sealed off. It was closed. And sometimes the Lord will call us to do things, but we don't know how we're going to do them. You know, we like it. I know I do. I like it when God tells me what He's going to do and how I'm going to do it. You know, lay the plan out, Lord. Share the whole picture with me and I'm on board. You know, give me A to Z and let's plan this thing out. Let's organize this and so I can, you know, have a right strategy going in. I don't like to go into things a little blind. I like to be thoroughly organized and understand. And so here I go, Lord. And God just says, well, I don't work that way. That's the way you want to work. And, you know, here's the reality. If God was to lay it all out for us, we would go, okay, A, B, C, D, okay, good, yeah, okay, got it, got the command, I got the picture, take my notes, okay, I'm ready to go. And then, see you, Lord, got it down, we're off. And the Lord's going, I'm over here. Oh, but Lord, you already told me what to do, I got it, I don't need you anymore. A lot of times that's why. You look at the Word of God. You look at this man named Noah. God tells Noah, Noah, I know it's never rained on the planet. You don't even know what that is. But Noah, I want you to build a huge cruise ship. Now, I think about it. I have a construction background, and this really gets me. Noah, he doesn't go to Gunal Lumber. He doesn't go to Home Depot. Noah is got a pretty big job in front of him to build an ark. It'd be like God saying, I want you to build an ark in the Mojave Desert. Why? Just trust me, you're going to need it. I'm going to judge the world. How? Trust me, build an ark. Noah has to get the lumber. He has to get the pitch. He has to get all the materials. He spends church years, 100+ years, building a ship to float on dry land. It just doesn't make sense now. It makes so much sense to us. Because we see A, B, C, D to Z. Oh, it's a great story. Oh, but wait. This guy lived in it. This guy was right there. And when Noah was there, God said, trust me. And we find when we open to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, when it says that it is impossible to please God without faith, he who comes to God must believe that God is, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him through faith. And it says, and Noah, and it brings his name up first. And so Noah does, and he builds, and it's the salvation of his household. And God provides, but God didn't give him the whole plan. What about Abraham? Abraham. You know, leave your country. Where? Just leave. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. We don't do good with that. I don't do good with that. Hey, Trent, pick up right now. And I want you just to get in your car. And I want you to get on the 5 freeway. And I just want you to start driving with your family, your kids, everything you got. Load it all up and I'll just tell you on the way. What? And that wouldn't even work in our society because we're so close to that. Let alone, well, wait. When Abraham went out, he didn't have a car. There was no freeway. There were no hotels. He went out into the desert and he had a tent. And God led him. And God birthed an entire nation that is still alive today through him. And ultimately, God brought the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through his line. And and Abraham walked with God by faith. You see, there are just sometimes a step that God says. That's all these women do. They take one little step. I can remember when the Lord called me to teach my first time ever. Now, you got to understand, I was born with dyslexia. It's a reading disability. There are different levels of it, and I have the worst you can get. And I couldn't read throughout school. I struggled so bad. I was in special education, classrooms my whole life, graduated finally high school, not reading at the age of 21 years old. And God saves me at that age, and, the Lord calls me to teach. Now, I can't even, listen, the first few months of my salvation, I didn't even own a Bible. Why? Because I couldn't read it. Why would I have a Bible if I can't read it? People would say, you want a Bible? They'd try to buy me Bibles. You know, they'd see I was saved and excited about the Lord and my life had been changed. And I said, don't waste your money. And finally, someone bought me a Bible on cassette tapes. That's what we had in those days, was cassette tapes. You know, those things, those little... Anyways, you don't leave them in the sun, they get warped. But the Lord brought me, the Bible on cassette, and I finally did get a Bible and started listening to the Bible and following along. And God started causing me, just because of my love for God's Word, to memorize. I wasn't setting out, I'm going to memorize Scripture, but you just go over it enough, you begin to memorize it. And so to do my devotions and my Bible reading, I'd have to use these tapes. Do you realize that today I don't have the cassettes anymore? They did get old. I've got an iPod. And thank God a sweet brother in our fellowship who's more technical than a lot of us, and certainly more than me, put the Bible from CD onto the iPod. And now I do my devotions listening to my iPod and following along the same way. But here I am. I mean, you got to understand, this is a joke. You want to talk about a stone that can't be rolled away. I mean, I've I'm sure I'll have a few people come up to me afterwards and have some special program for me. I've done more programs than you can imagine. I invented some of them. But here God calls me to do the impossible. And my pastor was pushing me into it. And I got out of it. I weaseled my way out a few times. And we had a Bible study going on. It's where I got saved. And he called me one night and he told me, I'm going to teach. Now, like I said, he'd done that a few times before, but he gave me a little advance notice and I found someone to teach. But this time he waited until the last minute and called me. And so there I was, and trembling with incredible fear. I mean, I can remember my Bible just shaking. I mean, I had my Bible like this. And I was looking at it. I'm like, I got to put that down. Whoa, and I took a passage. I'll never forget it. Philippians chapter 2, not knowing then, but it's the kenosis passage, a pretty involved passage. But anyways, took that passage that I'd memorized and I taught on it that night. And by God's grace, I've been teaching his word ever since. And God just said, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I just took the first step. And do you know, in my walk with God, forever that's how it's been? Just take the next step. You know, people ask if I've been healed of dyslexia. And, I want to just tell you that, no, I haven't. And I call it the gift of dyslexia. For me, it's God's gift in my life to make me depend on him. The scripture says that when you're weak, the Lord's strength will be made perfect in you. And maybe for some of you this morning, you have some great weakness and you just like, God, why won't you fix it? Because he just wants you to trust him and love him and watch him move in your life. And I've got stories that I could tell you that God's done in my life that are just so powerful that if I didn't have dyslexia, It wouldn't, like, you know, one of the greatest areas of discipleship I have with my oldest son, who's 9 years old, is Saturday nights, as I'm kind of finishing up my message. Usually it's 10, 11 o'clock, and kids are down, but he's, you know, he's a night owl, and he's laying awake in his bed, and pretty soon I hear him at the door of my office, and he's in my office. "What are you doing, Dad?" "Well, son, I'm putting my message together." "Really, Dad, can I distract you enough to let me stay up?" is what his heart is. And, you know, so he's in third grade, and, you know, he can read better than me. He's now, in the last year, past me. I probably am still stuck, which I was early on in my educational years, at the second grade reading level. And so he can read better than me, and that's perplexing to him. And to me, too. I'm thinking, how do you do that? I'm just amazed. He can do it. Wow. How do they do it? I'm just watching them learn before my eyes. It doesn't compute for me. And you know, what a time of discipleship I have with him. I'm there putting my message together. He now comes into my ministry, which he wouldn't see, into my life, and into the Word of God with me. And I give him a Bible, and I'm looking up maybe some cross. I'll give him a Jeremiah 3, verse 7. Look it up. And so he's learning how to thumb through his Bible. Read it to me, you know, and we're reading. And he's my spell check. You see, spell check doesn't work for me. I have it. My computer reads. I got everything under the sun. But spell check doesn't work because I'm so far off, it doesn't know where I am. I mean, you know, you hit it and it's got like five words to choose from. And, well, I can't read the five words. I don't know if they're the right ones I'm looking for. I mean, I'm trying, but it just doesn't work. So, you know, I'll hit the word I think it might be, and then I get my computer to read it back. No, that's not the one. Start all over. So I just ask him, and he starts spelling words for me. And, you know, the ones he can't spell, spell check picks them up. You know, he's close enough. And so, you know, he's amazed. And you know, it's kind of humbling because he goes to church and goes, you know, I'm sitting there at a barbecue, and he tells the guys that I'm sitting with, "Hey, you guys know my dad can't even spell because?" I mean, he's just like, "I can't believe that." And he just spells it off to me. He goes, "Dad, that's how you spell it." And then the next week I ask him how to spell it again. You know, it's something that's unique. It's seemingly a huge trial, at least for my calling. It's a real difficulty. But God uses it for his glory. And God uses that for me to disciple my son. And we have some really interesting conversations about the Word of God that we wouldn't have any other time. See, in the middle of the day, he can care less about helping me spell. But when it's time to go to bed, and I'm going to let him stay up. And you know, it's a time of discipleship that God uses. But it's seemingly just a big stone in my life. No, God has a way to roll it away. But it's still there, isn't it? And you know, there are things in your lives that God is just saying, I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to step out. I'm calling you to do something here. And you're unwilling to do it because you're afraid. But we've got to trust the Lord and know that God, he is there with us. And he's got something glorious. Here's these women. They come to the tomb. And what does God have for them? He's got an empty tomb. He's got some news for them that the Bible calls good news. And let me tell you, it was good news. The gospel. They look up, it says in verse 4, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. Now we know from the other gospel there were two, and we also know they were angels. And Mark is just going to talk about the one that speaks. This is the spokesman of the two. And they were alarmed. I'm sure they were. You know, they're just like, that's not Jesus. Where's Jesus? The stone's... Someone stole his body. Something's happened. But he said, the angel, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he lays." It's like the angel now is going to take him on a tour of the tomb. "Hey, come here. Check it out. He's not in here. Look, that's where he laid. He's not there anymore. He is risen. He's alive." Great news. You know, sometimes it's so easy for us to receive bad news Bad news is believable. Good news is unbelievable. And that's where they were. Someone stole his body. Oh, we could believe that. He's risen? What? Risen? This is good news. He's alive. Yeah, he's alive. The one you love. The one, that's what you want, right? He's alive. And so they received the good news. And this is the message that the angel has, verse 7. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, for there you will see him as he said to you. And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And these sad words, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Peter said, or the angel says to the women, and these words just hit me like a ton of bricks. Go and tell. That's the message. Go and tell his disciples. And then that awesome phrase, that phrase of grace, that phrase of restoration, that phrase of forgiveness, and Peter. Remember, Peter denied the Lord. Think about Peter. I mean, put yourself in Peter's shoes. The last word you spoke to someone before they were executed was this. I never knew him. I don't care about him. And then some curse words the Bible tells us in there. Like, the man means nothing. He was never anything to me. Before God, I swear I don't know him. That's what Peter said. And then Jesus is crucified. Now what's Peter left with? Devastation. If I could only have a second chance. Well, you do, Peter. Jesus is risen. And the message is, and Peter. And Peter. Maybe you came today and you're like Peter. Maybe you've just failed greatly. You feel like you've just blown it. You wish you could have a second chance. You don't feel like you can. But the message carries and resounds through history. And Peter, now put your name there. Tell him, go. I want to meet him. I want to see him. I want to change him. And we know what Jesus is going to do. He's going to empower them. He's going to empower them to preach the gospel. He's going to give them the courage to be a witness of the resurrected Lord. And Peter. But the message to the women is go and tell. You know, that is the message that God has given to you and I. Go and tell. I love what Jesus says to the man of the tombs. The man of the tombs, Mark 5, is the man who was demon-possessed. They're living in the tombs in the area of the Gadarenes. And Jesus came and he healed the man. And, you know, it says the man was slashing himself and breaking chains. He was out of his mind. And it says after Jesus healed him that he was sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind, clothed. Wow, what a transformation. You know what the man says to Jesus? I want to go with you. Jesus is getting back in the boat, going back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I want to go with you, and I want to be one of your disciples. And Jesus says, no, you go and tell what great things God has done for you. You go home. You go back to your people. You tell what great things God has done for you. The message of that God says, go and tell. You know, there might be some awkward situations. I don't know how your family is, but I know that many of our families, it's some awkward situations. There might be some people that we're going to see this holiday season that we really need to tell. Tell them about what God has done in your life. Tell them about the resurrected Lord. But tell them about the resurrected Lord has done for you, how he's transformed you, how he's changed you. You know, when we hear the word go, what do we think? I think we think of missions, don't we? Go! And then the next word is usually world. And for the young believers that come to Christ, or for those of us that want to surrender our lives in some kind of an altar call or something, or some conference, usually the following word is, don't send me to Africa, where there's bugs the size of my head. And, you know, it's amazing. Africa is plagued to be the worst place on the planet Earth that you could ever go to. I mean, it's just like the American nightmare. Africa, ah! And so you hear the word go and you think bugs or, you know, smells and whatever. But, you know, the word go is to these women, go to their own community. Go to their people, go to the disciples, go to their friends. and tell the message that they received from the angel, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I just think about how many times we miss. I think sometimes we look at the big thing and don't see the small thing and realize that the small thing is really the big thing, and the small thing is what God's called us to, and it's step one to whatever He has after that. And don't be afraid. It might not be Africa. It probably isn't. You can rest assured this morning. But go. Notice it's not come. It's not go bring them here. It's go tell them and He'll meet them there. We a lot of times want to bring people to church to get them saved. And God says, go bring church to them. And when they're saved or almost saved, then you can bring them to church. You know, it's like, go into their life. Go into the world. A lot of us have a place of occupation. And it's not a church. And some of you, yeah, you trust me, brother, it's not a church. But it is a church. It's a plate because you are the church. Church is coming to them. How? Not through Bible study and worship songs. It's coming to them through you. You're a witness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You're to be a light in the midst of darkness. And brothers and sisters, we have an awesome privilege by God Almighty to go into the place that God has put us, place I'll never get to, people around you, and to share that great message. But as these women were, we are a lot hindered. From what? Look what it says there at the end of verse 8. And they said nothing to anyone. You would think after you get a message from angels in the empty tomb of the Lord about Jesus, that the easiest people on the planet Earth to tell is the disciples. I mean, you know, how hard really is that? Fear is an amazing thing. Fear just cripples. It paralyzes. The Proverbs say that the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. What does a trap do? Well, it's speaking about one of those traps, those animal traps that the foot steps in and it traps you. It just stops you in your tracks. It's like being frozen. You ever felt that? You just, ugh. Fear, it just grips the soul and disables you from being able to just be yourself. And just to share the love of Christ, your Lord. Not a formulated message that you've put together, but just the testimony of the risen Christ in your life. Listen, we here in church this morning, we love God. We give Him glory. We'll sing out loud. We'll carry our Bibles. We'll talk about Him. But we get outside of this world and there's this thing called fear that just kind of makes us go like this. We're not the same. We're different people. And it's fear. It grips. It hinders. And I believe that one of the greatest remedies against fear is the presence of God. Look at what it says. So they told no one. Notice Mary Magdalene is in this group. Now verse 9 says, and when they rose early on the first day of the week, or he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared. Now Mark is giving some accounts here. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We know that from John's gospel. Out of whom he cast seven demons. She's got a testimony. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. So when the angels appeared to her, it wasn't enough. You know, a lot of people are out seeking visions and angels, and you know, you've got all these books today written on angels and you know, these after death experiences and all these things. And I just want to tell you that that's not the gospel. That's not going to save men. Angels are messengers of God to bring people to a point of seeing God, but they're not God. And God didn't choose angels to bring the message of the gospel to the world. If He did, Cornelius would have got saved when the angel appeared to him in Acts chapter 10 when he was praying, but he didn't. The angel told him, send for my servant Peter, and he'll tell you what you need to hear. God wants to use frail Peter's. God wants to use us. Those that are seized with fear, that's who God wants to use. The Lord is risen. The Apostle Paul said that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, in Romans 8. And the context there is that you have power over sin and power over fear, power over weakness. You have the power of the resurrected Christ dwelling in your very members if you're a Christian and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What an incredible power that we have to overcome fear. You know what helps me to overcome fear? And I'll tell you what, I'm a very fearful person. You get me outside of this nice Christian bubble we're in right now. This pulpit, you guys came here with Bibles today. You came here to hear a Bible study. It's not hard to preach the gospel to you. You're real easy. But you get around people who don't want to hear the gospel. You know, think you're a religious freak and all of the above. And the awesome thing that we have to overcome that fear is the presence of God. See, that's what Mary saw. It says, he appeared, verse 9, to her first. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two men. Look at verse 14. After that, he appeared to the 11. This word appeared. He appeared. They saw him. They had an encounter with him. You know, you can pattern this through the Word of God that those that had incredible faith and did incredible things for the Lord were those that had an encounter with God. And I'm not promoting a mystical, super spiritual, emotional encounter with God, though I'm not discrediting when that happens. Okay? I think that's important to understand. But what I am saying is that in the New Testament, as Christians now, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God, and the Bible teaches that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we overcome human fears and are brought into a level of supernatural boldness. That is so clear. You know, the book of Acts is just abounding with the filling of the Spirit. And when someone is filled with the Spirit of God, they are filled with boldness. We don't have time to look at the verses. Many of you know them. I just remind you of them. And you know what's interesting to me is that there are two places, there are two things, I should say, that are recorded when someone is filled with the Spirit in Luke's writings. Now, that's important because Luke writes a lot about the Holy Spirit more than anyone else in the New Testament. Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, and the second volume to his Gospel is called the Book of Acts. Luke writes this incredible treatise upon the birth of Christ all the way till Paul the Apostle is left in prison and kind of left open-ended. And do you realize, if you track it, those of you students, you can do this. Go look at where it says they were filled with the Spirit or the Spirit came upon them, where the Spirit of God did something in someone's life. And every time you will find they were either preaching or they were making some kind of declaration or they were praying. Those are the two places that you find the filling of the Spirit that it happens then. They were shared. Boom, they were filled with the Spirit. And Peter was filled with boldness and he spoke. Or they were praying. You know, I find that when I'm not doing those two things in my life, I lack the boldness and I'm filled with fear. One of the greatest things for me is to allow the Lord just to have that place to work in my life, in my heart. You know, you're doing that right now. Do you realize that? Right now, we're here at church. Right now, we all came in here. We're all sitting in here. Many of us have Bibles. Some of us have pens. We're taking notes. We're saying, God, speak. God, teach us. God, feed us. We came to worship. We probably prayed, as we were worshiping. We've prayed already a few times. We're here. And we've kind of carved out this time for God to minister to us. And usually God really ministers to us. There are many times you look in your life, maybe go in your journals. When is it that God speaks to you? I'm not saying every single time, but it's often when you're maybe have your journal out, your Bible out, you're seeking the Lord, you're in church. You know, it's kind of spiritual activity. My point is that Jude tells us, keep yourself in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit and building yourself up in the most holy faith. Again, the two things. Prayer, the Word. But it's not just prayer, the word. It's prayer and the word going forth. Keep yourself in that place. Church, Edmund said it very clearly. You know, we're very busy right now. We're all running around doing all these things. I'm with you. I'm probably busier than most. I'm last minute shopper, you know. I'm maybe worse than Matt. But what happens is that we don't give God that place. And then we wonder why we don't have that strength. Give God the time. Pray. Seek the Lord. For me personally, one of the greatest times that I have with God is when I put on worship privately. I take some of my favorite worship songs and I just put them on. You know, most of you know I'm not, you know, a singer by any means, nor a musician. But God says, make a joyful shout. And that's what I do. And, you know, I put on worship and I sing and I worship God, you know, privately. And a lot of times I have my Bible right there and just, you know, as the Lord leads, I maybe read something or, but just sit with God, just there. Not to get anything, not to accomplish, but just to know God. And you know what? There are those are the times in my life where God has just poured His Spirit out on me and just impacted me and given me the strength and the vision and the direction to move forward. And it's then I'm aware, and it's then, and that's why I think in the morning it's real wise to do that. And it's then I take that out into the world that I go out into, and I say, God, I'm aware. I'm ready. Paul says to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They're shod. They're put on. They're ready. And my prayer is, God, open a door. The stone, it's closed, but Lord, open a door. And it's when I get in His presence, when He appears to me, if you would, through His word, through His presence, through the work of His Spirit, that the door is now open and I can walk through it. And where the door seems to be closed, it's at that time I say, God, open a door. And then I'm looking for that door to be open. And when it's open, I go through that door. Brothers and sisters, walking with the Lord is a living relationship with Him. He's not in the grave. He's risen. He's alive. And I would just challenge you this. This Christmas, as you go to events and parties and whatever you're going to be going to, and there's that person that really is the hardest for you, I would challenge you to get with God and to get in prayer. And I would challenge you to ask God, Lord, open a door. I don't see how you're going to. How are we going to roll away the stone? It's very large. But God, I just ask you to lead me. You don't need to be stressed. You don't need to be nervous. You just need to walk with your God. And when He opens that door, you walk through it. And He'll show you what to do then. But your first step is just saying, I've got the spices. We're going to the tomb. Lord, open that door for me. And I believe God will fill you with His Holy Spirit. And He will use you in an awesome and incredible way. And I believe God wants to challenge us even this coming year, which is that heart that says, Lord, I'm going to go into where I am. And I'm just going to be a witness of the resurrected Christ.